when the church kind of moves into this ease, luxurious, content, lying on our spiritual sofas, drinking our spiritual drinks, sitting back and being, oh, everything's so good, and just kind of, there's no sense of danger or opposition, we can get lulled to sleep. And that's when the enemy will often just open the door and creep in unnoticed and begin to sow all these seeds of apathy, of lethargy, of killing spiritual passion, of division, of, listen, of deadness. I wanna be in the light as you are in the light. I wanna shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation.
Hello and welcome to Live in the Light. My name is Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of all of us here at Live in the Light, we're so thankful again to have you join us here today. We're in the middle of a series on the letters to the churches in Revelation, and we're finding out that God has a word for the church, and that means us today. Today's message brings us to Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, a church that we're told has a reputation for being alive, but is actually dead. It's a letter to the spiritually dead today, a convicting message for sure, and one that we pray challenges you even as you would hear it today. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and join up with our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons, right now.
And the next generation isn't picking up the vitality of where the church began. And if it's not careful, the machine will turn into a monument where all it is a memory. And this is Sardis. There's much here for us to reflect upon right here. The church at Sardis, surrounded by ease and comfort and luxury. The opposition to the church in Sardis, from what we can tell, was minimal. Wasn't a high cost for following Christ. So the church was relaxed, content, apathetic. But listen, the church was dead. And this is why complacency and lethargy are so dangerous. It's when the enemy will do his greatest harm. See, persecution and cost, we've been learning the last several months, persecution is very helpful for the church because it keeps us alert and you can feel the pain. And so you're so aware of what's happening. What happens though, when the church kind of moves into this ease, luxurious, content, lying on our spiritual sofas, drinking our spiritual drinks, sitting back and being, oh, everything's so good. And just kind of, there's no sense of danger or opposition. We can get lulled to sleep. And that's when the enemy will often just open the door and creep in unnoticed and begin to sow all these seeds of apathy, of lethargy, of killing spiritual passion, of division, of, listen, of deadness. And this is what has happened within the church of Sardis. But don't get me wrong, I'm sure the church in Sardis, they had lots of nice people. They had a friendly environment, I'm sure. There are lots of good people. You know, like a strong community of some level, lots of great people. But the question is, but were they actually people who were alive? That's such a great question for our day as well. You know, how many ministries and reputations in our day have a reputation of life? Doing good, man. The world loves them. Lots of tolerance, good acts in the community. But the question is, are they alive in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Ministries that have no friction or persecution of any kind, if our lives never have any friction because of our love for Jesus Christ with the world, that's not a good sign. Jesus says, woe to you when all people think well of you. A life that's truly growing in Jesus Christ is a life that at times must encounter difficulty and opposition because truth is exclusive and the love of Christ isn't always wanted by other people. And the church of Sardis seemingly just kind of going along. He's like, yeah, you got a reputation of being alive, but the reality is, Jesus says, I'm pronouncing you dead. But again, reputation, life, activity, busyness, fruit, but the Lord knows the truth. Now listen, as bad as this appeared to be, this was not a church without hope. It was not a church without hope. There was still opportunity, but three things from our text here, verses 2-3, three things that needed to happen for this church. The first thing was this, they needed to wake up. The church in Sardis, they needed to wake up, all right? So look at verse two. Wake up. Wake up and know, strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Okay, so it was late for the church of Sardis, but we're learning here, not too late. They were sleeping, spiritual coma, but it wasn't too late that something still couldn't be done. But the first step is you gotta wake up. You gotta wake up. Now, it's fascinating to know that the city of Sardis was located 1,500 feet above the main roads. And it had such powerful and impressive natural fortifications that it made the city feel like no one could ever penetrate its walls. And one of the reasons was this: they had this kind of sheer face rock cliff on one of the edges that surely no army could ever climb up and get in. So it gave them such a sense of security. But the story goes, is that as the city of Sardis relaxed on this particular one front of their city, because no one could ever climb up this, no army could ever scale these walls, there was some soldier there from Sardis who was standing guard on some level. He dropped his helmet, and his helmet falls down the cliff. And it went just far enough that he's able to walk down this hidden trail, retrieve his helmet, and then walk back up and stand at his post again. The thing he didn't realize, there was a member from the army that was trying to attack them was down below and watched this scene unfold. And so the enemy was watching this guy drop his helmet, and he noticed that he was following this trail. And you couldn't see it from where you were, but all of a sudden he realized, wait, there is a way up. And so he waited till the guy went back up, and he started to find his way up this route, and a bunch of his soldiers went with them. And because Sardis became so apathetic and confident, they left this place completely unguarded, and the people walked in, they found a way in, they opened the front gates, and they were completely destroyed. Really, that happened twice in some form, hundreds of years before Christ was even there. See, so it's no coincidence that when Jesus is writing this letter to the church of Sardis, and they have this in their, I mean, this story would be told over and over and over again. It says, don't fall asleep, man. Do not fall asleep and lose your guard, because when you don't realize it, man, the enemy will seep in. Oh, Sardis, you gotta wake up. You gotta wake up. You gotta recognize where you're headed. You gotta realize what's at stake. You can't neglect any longer what matters. Notice the works of Sardis were not complete, it says, verses 2 and 3. Now, why does it say that? They were filled with a sense of religion, but there was no relationship. They were going through the motions. I wonder, this context of this letter is for the church, but within the church, it's made up of people. So I apply it to people here right now. I apply it to our church right now. I apply it to the churches listening right now. I wonder who here today needs to wake up. Who here today honestly has a reputation of being alive, but in reality may not be. There's people here, you come to church, sit up, stand up, do your thing, maybe know some verses, maybe serve in some capacity, trying to do some good deeds, look the part, have a reputation of being alive, but in reality, the Lord knows, but unless there's the gospel of Jesus Christ by grace through faith, it just can't be religion. It just can't. You know, religion is not Christianity, right? Religion is about what you do. Christianity is what's been done. Christianity, Jesus Christ has done it all. So religion is false. Religion doesn't get you into heaven, because religion is about what I do and you do. Christianity is what Jesus Christ has done everything. And maybe you're here right now, man, and playing a part. I attend church. I do this. I sing some song, but in reality, there's no life in here. And the first step is to understanding, wait, am I really? Now, am I asking you to doubt your salvation? No, I'm not asking you to doubt your salvation. But again, I am asking you what the Bible says. Examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. And the church as a whole needs to do that as well. The church as a whole, this is the necessary step of examining where we are, because we are always only a few steps away of us being the very thing that we're reading about right now. Are we alive? Is there fruit? Is there worship? Is there conviction? Is there love? Is there growth? I'm not talking like we're rocking it for Jesus all the time, but is there just a semblance of the life of Christ within us? No wonder Jesus says in Matthew 7, and I read even today in Luke 13, almost the same text, many will come up to Jesus at the end, and Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. What? But Jesus, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we did good deeds in your name. Apart from me, you workers of evil, I never knew you. What is Jesus describing right there? He's describing the people who think they're alive, but in reality, they're dead. They're dead because they've never had a true relationship with Jesus Christ. The greatest act of love that God could give you today and through me right now is to look you in the eyes for the people that are here and say, how do you know you're truly alive in Jesus Christ? He brings assurance. He brings assurance that we know he has done it and we have been saved by grace and through faith. They needed to wake up. Wake up, church. Wake up. And then they need to do this. They need to sit up. They needed to sit up. Look at verse 3. It says, remember then what you have received and heard. Okay, so the church at Sardis now is commanded to preach the word and keep the truth. Now, how do you preach the word and keep the truth? It's by remembering, first of all, what is true. So Sardis, sit up and remember, what does God work in? You have drifted from the things of God. God works in his word. God works in worship of his son. God works in prayer. God works in dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. God works in his glory. God doesn't work through programs. God doesn't work through just ministry, sake of ministry. God doesn't work through our deeds. God works through himself. Hey, Sardis, sit up and remember what you have heard and learned. Remember the gospel? It's the gospel that's the power of God. It's not your little fun activities of socializing. It's the gospel. It's the glory of God. It's him. He's the one. Remember the truth from where you've learned it. Remember, sit up. But when you're sleeping and snoring away in church the whole time and the church is oblivious to the word. See, if you close the word, man, if you close the word, you're going to fall asleep. And if you fall asleep, it's kind of hard to sit up. You ever tried to read your Bibles? You're lying down your pillow. It's pretty tough, right? You fall asleep. And the church that's doing that, I don't like your chances. Wake up and sit up. Wake up and sit up and remember God's written a book. Remember, he's the God of strength. Remember, I can only be saved through him. Remember, his ways work. Remember, we can't do without him. Wake up and sit up. And some of us, God is asking us to sit up because he wants to save us. He wants us to see the Lord. And how many churches of ministry in our day right now, man, they've been slowly slouching and slowly reclining just a little bit more. And it won't be long till the eyes go closed and the snores begin. Because they've drifted. And we know what that's like. And again, the context of the church fired up one time, fired up, man, following the Lord, and then casually begins to drift away from the center and the power of the Lord and starts focusing on the good, but not the best. And then all of a sudden the horizontal kicks in, all the man-centered varieties and all the things that, again, seemingly are nice, want to care for people and do good things for the people. But then we just left God behind because God isn't into man-centered ministry. God is into the things that he says are most important, him. But you got to wake up and sit up if you're going to be able to do this. Thirdly, they needed to fess up. They needed to confess. They needed to repent. Again, look at verse 3. It says, keep it and repent. Keep the things you have heard and learned, the gospel, the word of God, the power of God's spirit. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So when a church or a person for the first time sees who they have not been alive, when the church recognizes, wait, I have not been alive, and then you see where you're headed towards death, what happens? Well, you repent. Because you, for the first time, you're like, I don't want to die. I want life in Jesus Christ. And I realize, wait, I have been dead. I want to be alive. Jesus Christ, save me. Forgive my sins. When you see the sin that has been blinding you for so many years, then you hate the apathy that has enslaved you. You love the Christ who can save you. But notice what's happening here. The danger is you gotta wake up and sit up and fess up, or else you're not going up. Because Jesus says, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know what hour I will come against you. These are words we cannot take lightly. If the church of Sardis would not wake up, sit up, and fess up, they would be no more. If they did not wake up, they would be no more. I read a story this week of a pastor who placed a sign outside of the church, and the sign said, "This church will either have a revival or a funeral." And isn't that true? This is Sardis. There's really two options, right? And for so many ministries and churches, there's really two options. They will either have a revival or they will have a funeral. This is why this is such a word for the church. This is why Jesus says what he says. Lord, help us collectively, but help people specifically today wake up, sit up, fess up, that we might go up, that we might be with you. So Jesus speaks to those who have a reputation of being alive, but are actually dead. And now he does this. Point number two, he speaks to the group of people that are alive and that will walk with him into glory. So look at verse 4 now. Verse 4 says, "Yet you still have a few names in Sardis." So this is pretty neat, okay? So Jesus sees everything. He sees how bad it is. He sees the spiritual coma the church is in. But now he says, "Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not sold their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Okay, so what we learn here is although Sardis was dead, there were a few that remained who had life. Now, oh no, know this. Where there is life, there's always hope, right? Right? Wherever there's life, there's always hope. Now think of what the first church began with. You had Peter and the boys, a couple of fishermen, tax collectors, seemingly nothing, right? But they had life in the Holy Spirit. And then listen, we're a result. We are a result of the faith of a few 2,000 years ago who are filled with God's Spirit and believed in the multiplication that happened from that, which is so awesome and so awesome. Where there's life, there's hope. Reminds me of the story of our church in the beginning. We were a core group, Harvest Bible Chapel, at that time, GTA West, 60, 70 people. And then we came together with the people, the wonderful people of Calvary Baptist Church, who had maybe 100 or so people there. Now, I'm not saying, okay, hear me, I'm not saying that Calvary Baptist Church was Sardis. What I'm saying right now is that they were in a tough spot. And they were literally a few months away from having to close their doors financially, not being able to exist. But what happened is what you had in Calvary Baptist Church was a few that remained that were so faithful. And hundreds were there in previous years and they were down to what they were down to. But you had people who loved Jesus Christ and loved the Lord and they believed God wasn't done with them yet. And to see that story unfold, you have the faith of a few. And God says, when there's a faith of a few, I'll do great things. And what happened? They believed in the Lord and they trusted him and they were joined together with this church plant here that was seeking to see momentum build. And then you know what happened? You know what happened from that point of the people who believed in what Jesus Christ could do with their faith and the beauty of God work? You know what happened after that? This happened. Like everything you're seeing right now, that's what happened. That's awesome. Listen, love them. Where there's life, there's hope. And you can look back. I mean, just think about it. So we get together in 2003, 2004. It's about 200 people when we started. And just think, one service, two services, three services, four services, overflow, new building, one service, three services. Here we are talking about all this kind of stuff. Hundreds and hundreds of people baptized, hundreds and hundreds of people saved, all these lives being transformed. And it all began seemingly with a situation the world would look at and say, there's no hope there. And Jesus, oh yeah, I'll show you hope. You give me a few people who love me. You give me a few people who believe I'm not done. You give me a few people who wanna remain wearing the garments that are pure before me in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'll show you something. I'll show you something. And that's why in our day, man, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Because as much as in our environment, there's dead things all over the place, Jesus knows who's alive and he wants to use them. And I pray he's finding a lot of us right now in this place who are very much alive and very much wanting to spread the fire that he's given to us. I want you to see there in verses 4 and 5, I want you to see verse 4, it is dripping with the grace of the gospel. Notice, white garments, for they are worthy, they will walk with me, okay? Now notice this, you say, where's the gospel in this? Again, it's everywhere, okay? Hey, look here, look here, look here, look here, look here. We don't earn favor with God, you get that, right? The gospel is we can't earn anything. Again, that's religion, religion's earning. Christianity is, it's been given to us. It's grace. It's a gift. White garments, that's grace. White garments is Jesus Christ causes us and declares us to be justified in his sight. We are clean. That's all grace. It's not our doing. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says we become worthy. Now, how do you and I become worthy? Because we're good people? Because we do good deeds? Because we go to church? As if. Anyone sin this week? Anyone sin this week? Okay, thank you. Really scaring me, okay? Okay? So we're not worthy. So how is it then that we are called worthy? Because the worthiness of Jesus Christ, praise God, hallelujah, I love the Lord. His worthiness and righteousness in salvation goes from him upon us. And our unworthiness and our sin and unrighteousness goes upon him. And all because of Christ, we then are declared worthy in the sight of God simply and fully because of everything Jesus Christ has done. I mean, that's worthy of praise, eh? He is worthy because then he calls us to be worthy. Grace. I mean, grace. I mean, just look at your heart long enough right now and say, I don't deserve that. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not worthy of being called worthy. Yeah. But guess what? You are worthy. You are worthy by Christ and by grace. That's love. That's awesome. And then it says in verse 4, he says, and I will walk with them. Really? Jesus, you'll walk with us? And you will walk with me, Jesus says. It's amazing. You know, you're sitting down right now in a seat in this place and you got someone beside you, but please, you must know spiritually Jesus is beside you. And as you walk out of this church building today and you walk out, Jesus walks with you. And as you get into your car, Jesus is there with you. I would encourage you, let him drive. He's probably better at it than you are, right? And wherever you are, Jesus is with you. And he promises that we will walk with him. It's just astounding. And listen, we're gonna hear this in a second. He will walk with us right into glory. And then he will stand before the Father and he will confess our name. The gospel is unreal. The gospel is unreal. Seemingly unbelievable to think that a God would be so filled with so much love and grace that he would extend to us sinners, unworthy sinners, such titles of love and grace and forgiveness and blessing. You know, in the gospel only, I believe, is unpacked further in verse 5. And we see here in verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father, before the angels. For those who are saved by faith, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, here's what you need to know here today. The first thing is this. You need to know that you are clothed in white. That you are clothed in white, okay? If you are here today and you are saved, you are clothed in white. Again, verse 5, they will be clothed thus in white garments. White garments is holiness and purity. It's the promise of glory, all because of Jesus Christ. Zechariah tells us that we get our filthy rags taken off of us and we get robes of righteousness from the Lord. Just picture, what kind of clothing were you wearing spiritually before Jesus Christ? Gross, man, it stunk. It's just gross and sin, all the sin. I mean, what did that attire look like? It was awful, wretched, so ugly. And Jesus is like, I want every piece. I want every piece, all your disgusting clothing. And I will give you, garments of perfection and garments of holiness and garments of purity that will never, ever be taken from you because you are declared innocent in my sight. If you are here today and you're saved by grace, through faith, you are clothed in white. Secondly, this, that your name is in the book. Jesus says, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. There's a book of life. You need to know that it's real. There's a book and it will be opened in the day of judgment and it will be referenced. We learned in this series from Revelation 20, this is the book of life. If our names are not in there, then we'll be thrown into the lake of fire. The difference of your name being in or out is the difference between heaven and hell. But when we know our names are written in the book of life, this should be our greatest joy. Loved ones, if your name's written in the book of life, there's really nothing else we need in this life. That's the gospel. That's the power of the truth of the gospel. So some of us are here today and we're sad about our finances. I get that. Some of us are here today and we're sad about our health. I get that. Some of us are here today and we're sad about our status at work, our work environment, the way we're treated by our boss. Some of us are here today and we're sad because Christmas holidays are not working out the way we thought they would. Okay, I get that too. But, when you know that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that truth should crush all sense of self-pity. When you know that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, everything, okay, when you're there and you're before the Lord and you're clothed in white and you know your name's written in the book, okay? You're not thinking about Christmas holidays and how they worked out in 2015, okay? You're not thinking about, you know, oh, how did my finances work out back then? That doesn't matter anymore. That's not even cares. Again, the only thing, there'll be a lot of people standing there saying, man, I wish I didn't think about money so much in Christmas holidays and my work and I wish I thought about Jesus more. And you'll be there saying, by the grace of God, Jesus is with me. He is walking beside me and I am clothed in white. My name is in the book and check this out. This is gonna happen too. This is gonna happen. And Jesus will confess your name before the Father. Okay, now that makes me wanna cry in a good way. Look at verse 5. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That blows me away. What does that look like? I don't know, but it's gonna be awesome. So Jesus walks with us. He promises, I'll with you always. He walks with us through life. He walks with us through death. He walks with us in glory. And he walks with us. And in some form, in some way, he's gonna stand before the Father and the angels. And you will be standing beside him. And he will say, Father, I acknowledge Robbie. I acknowledge Bob. I acknowledge Susan. I acknowledge Sandra. I acknowledge him to you, Father. That's the gospel. Jesus promises to confess us before his Father. But the key is that if we don't confess Jesus, then he doesn't confess us. If we don't acknowledge Jesus, then he doesn't acknowledge us before his Father. If we are here right now and we have not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, if we are here right now and we are ashamed of Jesus Christ in this world and we will not speak his name and we are ashamed of calling ourselves followers of Christ, and here's what Jesus says from Matthew. He says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So this is why Jesus again ends with verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the Holy Spirit says here today, there is no life apart from Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit says, wake up, sit up. It's time to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and he's the only one who can save me from my sins. He's the only one worth living for. He's the only one I trust. Oh Lord, I pray that you would bring life here today in this place.
If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these free resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light. I want to be in the light as you are in the light.